I gotta get that turned down. Woo.
I can't. I can't even talk because I feel like we're at a rave. And we're not going to communicate. We're just going to feel the beat and live life in the midst of what just happened. So
I need a glow stick.
Well, we can talk now. So welcome to the newest episode of Roaring Glory Podcast. Today, we're going to be covering something pretty pertinent to our current situation, I think.
Yeah.
How do we, as Christians, who hold a Christian worldview, who have the Spirit of Christ in us, how do we interact with entertainment, which is in front of our face, or depending on how disciplined you are with it, all day. As we are quarantined.
Yeah, it's even worse than it was before. I mean, there were a lot of people saying, hey, you probably should be disciplined in this before we got quarantined, and now we're sitting at home with essentially nothing to do.
Right. Unless you've got some land and you can roam.
Yeah. Yep. Where the buffaloes go.
We went there. So we want to cover our interaction with every topic or every form of media, so to speak. So I put those under three main categories, Andrew: reading, listening, watching.
Yes.
And I want to start with reading. I feel like there's a lot to be said there. And I want to start with reading because God wrote a book. And it's always been interesting to me that he wrote a book or had his word recorded in this format, pen to paper, quill to papyrus, however it happened. And it's been copied and recorded and passed down through the centuries in that way. Now, today, we have people that read it and we can listen to it. We have people that act it out and we can watch it. Ooh, yeah. But the origins of it are reading. And I want to start there because if you're like me, a lot of you that may be listening realize that, well, I'm either not a good reader, you think, or I don't read very fast, or I just don't like to read, sometimes you say. And I want to just tell you personally my turning point in that because I felt all those things. But Andy, do you have anything to say about that?
No, well, I think the two most common that I hear, the two that you mentioned there at the end of I'm not a fast reader and I just don't like to read. Mm-hmm. I know John Piper, I talk about John Piper every episode.
I know.
Great guy. He's talked about how he's a slow reader, but he knows that it's important. He knows that there's a lot of wisdom and knowledge to be gained and that will lead to the glorification of Christ in his life. And then the other one, I don't like to read. I think that's true, or was true of me in the beginning as well, but it's one of those things that once you do it, the more you do it, the more it's like, oh, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. It's kind of like exercising. Or running or something. Like, I don't like to do that. But I think the more you catch that, you know, catch that bug, it just gets into your soul. So the turning point for me was realizing, like, okay, you know, I entered into Christendom as a new believer with those things. I didn't typically enjoy reading. I didn't feel like that was very well at comprehending, So, but I realized that God wrote a book, and if my life was going to be lived in this book, then I had to develop a reading habit. And especially if I'm going to answer this call to ministry, I'm going to have to read. I'm going to have to learn from people who wrote it in a book or have insights that the Lord gave them into his word, and they wrote it in a book. I'm going to have to interact in that way. And so I realized that, okay, if God's writing having his word written and recorded this way, and he wants me to know it, then despite my so-called handicaps, I can work towards that in faith that he's going to provide what I need to get there.
Yeah.
So
I like the way you put that. That's so-called handicaps. I like the allusion to working out, too. I mean, 100% of the people who are listening to this would agree that physical exercise is good. And so, but we all, I think most of us would also agree that we don't like to do it. I know I don't. I don't like to do it. I do it, but I don't like to do it.
And yeah, and the older you get and the more kids you have, the more you're like, well, there's a lot of other things I should do right now.
Yeah.
Or could do.
Yeah.
But that's no excuse. Get off the couch. Do a 5K.
What?
Yeah.
No, I'm not doing a 5K. That's too much. But I'll read.
Right. So we move in that direction, faithfully believing God will show us the way. So we've crossed that hurdle. We've had faith. Okay, God wants me to read, even if you're going to read slow.
Mm-hmm.
Going back to Piper again.
Yep.
Piper says, I realized that this is just how it's going to be.
Yep.
And so he now views that as a weakness of his that God can use to bring glory to himself, because that causes Piper to read slowly and meditate and think about what it is he's slowly moving through in a deeper way than probably somebody who reads fast might just skim over. Just
move. Yeah, and that actually brought something to my mind. The way we read is actually also cultural. And so in the West, we read in order to read quantity.
Wow.
We try and get through as much as we can, whether it's for our own prideful gain to say, yeah, I've read this much or that much. But actually in the East, it's more common that they will read bits and pieces at a time and then ponder what they've read and let that sink in, like you were talking about meditating on it.
Yeah, we get a little silly once in a while.
A little bit.
We think more is better.
Yeah.
Better is more.
Better is more.
Mm. Get that out the door. Bible reading. So if we're going to read this Bible, like actually read it,
yeah,
you can listen to it. I understand that. You can watch it, and that's nothing wrong with doing that, and that's encouraged. You should do that. In fact, there's a great Bible app out there that I think may be free right now. It's not normally. It's called Dwell Bible App.
Yeah.
And you can have several different people read to you in different voices, different accents. You have music in the background. It's pretty cool. But anyways, if we're going to read, if we're going to put it in our laps or on our phones and we're going to look at it with our eyes and move through the text in our language, how do we do that, especially if it's something that God wrote and he's so far above us?
Yeah.
So I think the first thing we need to realize is it is a book. There are different aspects to it, like any book. There's and in this big book, there's genres.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
There's poetry, there's wisdom, there's narrative, there's history. We got to move through all that. There's law, there's legal language.
Yeah.
We got to move through all that in light of that. Pay attention to that.
Mm-hmm.
Don't disregard that. We got to look at context. What do they say all the time in seminary? Context is king.
Yeah.
With a little K, not a capital K.
Right.
Context is king. You have to think about what's happening in the chapter, in the book, and how does that connect with the whole story? Because if we're going to read our Bibles faithfully, we're going to realize that from Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation, and I was going to quote the last chapter of Revelation, but I went blank for a second. Is it 22?
I think it's 22.
Okay, 22. There is a thread, folks, that has been weaved by the master weaver, God himself, from Genesis 1 to the end of all time and the culmination of all things that's recorded in Revelation. And that thread doesn't end. It doesn't break apart. It doesn't get knotted up. It moves through the whole text. So you have to pay attention to the fact that God is redeeming people who have become enemies because of their own choices and desires. Mm. And they have not followed the goodness of God. And God's going to do something to highlight his grace and mercy in this world. He does it through Christ. And he redeems his people. And at the end, everything is revealed. There's a culmination. So how does this thread weave its way through the whole Bible? You have to keep that in mind no matter what book you're in. Amen.
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 We've talked about this term before. Actually, we've used it and didn't talk about it. But it's called redemptive history.
Mm.
The whole of the Bible, like Dakota was just talking about.
Yeah. Historical redemptive history. These things really happened. This is Palm Sunday, by the way.
Ooh.
Jesus actually entered Jerusalem.
On a donkey.
On a donkey. In a actually act of signifying kingship and royalty. A donkey that's never been ridden.
Fulfilling prophecies.
Prophecy from a thousand years before. And we got to pay attention to little things like that. The thing that we have to do that first century readers, maybe even second century readers, didn't have to do, was we have to cross a cultural bridge to find the context, to understand the geography in which they lived and the, what was going on at that time. So they could read these letters and they got it.
Yep.
So a lot of our work or a lot of your Bible teacher's work is exercised in understanding the backgrounds of the history that Paul's, Peter, John, Mark, Luke, they're all writing in.
Yeah. There's so many examples of one of the apostles writing a letter or even in the gospel where they make note of a person. And it's almost like, yeah, you should know who this is.
Mm-hmm.
Like, there are different ways that they'll describe people, either if that person may not, if the author's not expecting his audience to know real well who that is, there's a little more description on that person. But if the audience is expected to know who that person is, then it's usually just a name or this person in this place this time, because they didn't have to cross that divide like you're talking about. But we do. And that's when we do, when we put in the effort and the work, oh, the glory that we see in a lot of those places.
Yeah, I would say one of the best classes I've ever had in seminary was backgrounds. It opened up a whole new world that we've never lived in.
It's a whole new...
there it is.
Just because I sang it before.
Yeah.
Sorry.
We will talk about Disney later on, actually.
Ooh.
So, anyways.
Foreshadowing.
Also, another one of our favorite subjects, being sarcastic a little bit in that, is hermeneutics, right, Andrew?
Yeah.
The art and science of biblical interpretation. It's.
I enjoy it. I'm a bit of a nerd.
Yeah.
What I didn't enjoy was taking an 8-week online course. I wouldn't recommend that.
Yeah, an 8-week online course in hermeneutics is not fun. Maybe beneficial. But you're not going to be entertained there. But anyways, and all that is doing is showing us techniques and how we move through this text, how we kind of zoom in on exactly even the very words that the writer's using, and then zoom out to put that in context of chapter, book, testament, whole Bible.
Yeah.
So you gotta do all that while you're reading. And don't get bogged down when we talk about this, hermeneutics and stuff like that. Just read your Bible. And just even before you begin, be like, okay, I'm in Matthew. I have so many resources that tell me who Matthew's writing to, when he's writing, who is Matthew.
Yeah.
And just go from there and realize that there's conversations that are recorded, there's references that are recorded that his audience is going to understand that you won't. So you're going to have to go look at those references. And that's one of the beautiful things about the book of Matthew is those references that his audience is going to know and that you're going to have to go look at. And then you're going to know it, and you're going to be blown away.
Yeah.
So, well, what else do you have on Bible reading, Andy?
I did have a question, but I totally blanked on it. We might talk about it later.
Okay.
But I'll have to come up with it later.
That's a good moment in time to remind you that if you have questions...
Oh,
you can email them to roaringglorypodcast@gmail.com. Or if you happen to know Andrew or myself, you can simply text them.
Yeah, for sure.
Or anything, yeah.
For sure.
So any of those ways, you have a question, we've had a few so far, and we're going to answer those in the next podcast.
Yeah. Okay, so my question, we might talk about this later.
Oh.
Note-taking while you're in the word. Are you marking up your Bible? Are you taking notes on context, culture, things like that? Are we going to talk about that later?
Let's talk about it now.
You talk about it now? Okay.
Yeah.
So I personally prefer to write in a separate notebook.
Mm-hmm.
It's just, I feel like that's a personal preference. My wife writes in her Bible, my mom, my dad. I don't have a problem with it. I just prefer to have a separate notebook. Are you suggesting something different? Something in accordance with that? Are you marking in your Bible? Do you have something, some other form, like a journal Bible that you mark in? And what can be distracting and what's helpful?
Yeah, I think you want to interact with the text when you're reading it. So like Andy mentioned, whether you do that in a separate notebook or whether you do that on the page itself, I don't think it's an unholy movement to interact with the text. I don't think it's an unholy movement to... I think that may hold some people up from writing in the Bible itself. Mm-hmm. And there's a lot of formats that we have today. I mean, we have an abundance of resources here to be used to know God and to make him known. And we are responsible for utilizing those things. Yeah. So one of those that I use a lot is a journaling Bible. It's got thicker paper. It has margins off on the side with lines or however. There's a lot of different formats. And you interact that way. There are journaling Bibles that ESV, ESV format from Crossway. They're like paperback, thick paper. One side is all lined paper. The other side is a page of text. And that's how it is the whole way through. Those are great tools.
Yeah.
So however you interact with the text, just interact with it. Ask questions.
Yes.
Don't be afraid to ask questions of it, to circle things, highlight things that mean something to you that you want to... Go ahead.
Going off that, asking questions of the text. Mm. So when I was in my younger days, that may have felt to me like disbelief.
Mm-hmm.
If I didn't ask questions like, well, that doesn't make sense. Why? And so I would just... give this advice to people like that's not what that is. Don't view it as because you don't understand something or you're asking a hard question of scripture that you have some sort of disbelief.
No,
just it's a question that needs to be answered. And don't consider your questions too hard for God to answer.
Yeah. Those who seek find; those who knock, it will be open to them. God is interested in people who want to know.
Yeah.
And even if you think something is crazy or if you even have that opinion, figure that out. I mean, and also realize that there may be, you may come to some things that you won't be able to answer, that won't be answered for you.
Right.
And that's just a reminder, like, God is not in some box that we can comprehend with a human finite mind. God is transcends space and time and what we know of intelligence and all those sort of things. So ask all you can. Everything may not be answered in this life, but
you preached on that, or no, it was a Sunday school where we see in part now, but then we will see fully in how amazing that is.
Well, let's move on to, let's talk about reading the Old Testament. People kind of get a little stressed or intimidated by reading the Old Testament. You know, if they think, stuff written in the first century is hard for them to read. What about stuff written in, like, 400 BC? How do we deal with that?
So, well, it's not important, though, is it?
It definitely is. That was a... You know what he's doing? He's playing the devil's advocate.
Don't call me his advocate. Well, That's so mean. That's terrible.
He was playing it.
That's just rude.
But yeah, man, the Old Testament, you need to grow to love your Old Testament because that is the same God as the New Testament.
Mm.
And that will throw a lot of people off. They'll be like, well, what about all that genocide and all that sort of stuff? And that's a question for another podcast, for sure.
Like two or three.
Yeah, but, there is so much of him to see there, and so much of what happens there is explained, fulfilled in the New Testament. So much of what happens there is looking forward to Christ. You need to learn to fall in love with what God is doing in these pictures of the Old Testament. The tabernacle, what's that? Why would he give specific instructions to set up this tabernacle?
Dude, those are not just specific. Those are ultra detailed.
Yeah.
I just got through reading through all that. Like, whoa.
Yeah.
That's in depth.
Right.
Why
would he do that?
Yeah.
Ask that question. And then you see, especially as you get to Hebrews, you see that the tabernacle is Christ, that God's desire, even as he makes clear in the Old Testament, is to dwell with his people. Yeah. How does he do that? Well, he does that in the God-man, Jesus, who is with us. And then the Spirit is in his redeemed people. So you have the Trinity in the Old Testament working. You have the Trinity in the New Testament working, fulfilling what was promised and looked forward to with the pictures of the Old Testament.
Yeah. And we were just talking about earlier, I figured we'd get to this, but Jesus fulfilling prophecy.
Mm.
Do you think Jesus knew the Old Testament? And if Jesus considered it important enough to know, then we probably should as well. How many times does he quote the Old Testament?
Yeah.
A lot.
Yeah. He is the Old Testament.
Mm. Say that.
Yeah, say that, Pastor. He is. And the Old Testament saints looked forward to the redemption of God and believed that he was merciful and gracious to provide it. The same belief that we have, we just know that Jesus was the Son of God who fulfilled all that. Mm. So Old Testament saints are saved in like the same way we are. Jesus says in John 8, Abraham looked forward to my day, saw it, and was glad. So Abraham looked forward to the redemption of God. Somehow in the afterlife is understanding Jesus as he's probably interacted with him after he passed, and then understand somehow the redemption of God in him coming. So, guys, love it.
Yeah.
Learn it.
Who was it that faith was counted? His faith in God was counted as his righteousness.
Abraham.
Yeah.
Yep. Faith, man. Faith in the God. And read the Psalms. I can't get over this because David knows God so intimately that it's like he's writing about what's revealed in the New Testament about God. Yeah. It's so they knew God. It's not that they didn't know God. They just didn't witness the fulfillment of redemptive history in Jesus.
David's understanding, it's Psalm 51, isn't it, where he talks about, for you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it.
Yeah.
You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. Like, this guy is, his cultural context, like we've talked about, is the law.
Yeah.
Where they're giving sacrifices all the time, yet he knows.
He knows. And in Psalm 139, speaking of how the sovereignty of God over our being, how he created, how he knows the words that are going to come out of our mouth, how our days are written in his book, that he's established something for all mankind, and it's his sovereignty reigns over all that. So these guys know God, and you need to read the Old Testament because they're going to teach you about God just as well as the New Testament is going to teach you about God.
Yeah.
All right, man. Well, we can continue on with that, but I want to move just because we have some other stuff to cover. What about Christian books? Like, how often should we read those? How much should we read? Which ones would be good to look at?
Yeah,
do you know?
I don't have an exact answer. I don't know that there is one. I mean, maybe you're going to give us one, but there's lots of different genres within the Christian realm too. So, in air quotes, Christian realm.
Yeah.
Theological, hermeneutical. Even fiction?
Yes, Christian fiction.
Yeah.
Chronicles of Narnia.
Pilgrim's Progress.
Yeah.
Space Trilogy.
Whoa.
C.S. Lewis.
And there's several out right now.
Yeah.
For kids. A guy named Andrew Peterson has a fiction series.
That's so crazy because I'm actually finishing up the second book of that.
Is it good?
It's pretty good. It's one of those, like, I wouldn't necessarily consider it or promote it to adults, like recommend it to adults.
Uh-huh.
Unless you're really into reading.
Yeah.
And it's actually...
What's it called again?
The Wing Feather Saga.
Yeah, The Wing Feather.
But I would say probably 10 to 12 would be the younger spectrum, unless you have a more mature 7, 8-year-old, 9-year-old. But then teenage years too. Anything from there on.
I'm interested.
It's good. I finished the first book in a very short time.
I'll admit that I haven't read much fiction, especially Christian fiction.
Yeah.
And that's something this year I felt like I want to change.
I get worn out
really?
If I read the same genre.
Yeah.
All the time.
Yeah.
It's mentally draining to read the same.
There's a book that Andy and I recommend called Lit, Christian's Guide to Reading by...
Tony Ranke.
And I think he shows us his model for reading in that is he's got like 4 different books he's reading at a time.
Mm-hmm.
And they're usually all from different genres,
right?
Like he has a reading plan. It's like, okay, I'm going to get a steady diet of like fruits and vegetables and proteins.
Yep.
But he does it, you know, with books. Like, okay, I'm going to have fiction, biography.
Yeah.
Some theological
book. Yeah. I think that's a great plan.
Open your mind to the wonders to behold in the universe that God has made to display his glory.
Mm.
And he does it through all these different means.
Yeah.
So C.S. Lewis is bring glory to God through a fiction story in which Aslan is a lion king, not the Lion King, Mufasa.
Right.
But a Lion King. And the line that's always quoted from that is, he's good, but he's not safe.
Not safe.
And I think the Bible makes it clear that the one we should fear is God, who can destroy both body and soul in hell.
Yeah.
Not man. God can only do that.
That could be another topic, too.
So, yeah. So, in Christian fiction, that is modeled for us in that example.
Yeah. And here, you know, here's what I've found. If you don't think you like reading, maybe try one of these fiction books that we're talking about. Try C.S. Lewis and see if you don't get caught up in the story. And then also keep your spiritual eyes open as you're reading through those types of things.
Yeah, grow into it. Yeah, definitely. You know, put the training wheels on, take them off when it's time. You'll fall down a few times. You'll throw a book away. That's all right.
Don't throw it away. Give it to me.
Okay. And here's what you need to remember. When you move outside the Bible while maintaining Bible reading, because you're going to live according to God's word.
Yes.
Man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Mm. As you begin to add other things to your reading, it's not the Bible. So don't be afraid to, if you get a hold of a bad book, to put it down or get rid of it.
Yeah.
Don't be afraid to, if you buy the book, if you don't check it out from the library or whatever, if you buy it, write in it. I think you should feel especially free. If you have any hangups about reading the Bible, I don't know why you'd have any hangups about writing in another book. Interact with it. That's the best way to remember what you're reading.
Yeah. C.S. Lewis would be disappointed if you sat down with one of his books and didn't have a pencil or a pen in your hand.
Mm-hmm.
You mentioned living in the Word, not living by bread alone. That brought to my mind John 17:17.
Yes.
Where Jesus says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And throughout the Gospel of John, he's making Christ out to be the Word of God. So sanctifying us in his truth, we've got to be in his truth to be sanctified.
Yeah. That's actually on the church sign up front.
Whoa, I didn't know that.
It is.
I never go through the front, so I don't know what's happening.
Take a look, brother. That was a weird laugh. Did you hear that? Anyways. So don't be rigid with your reading outside of the Bible.
No, it's
good. Be curious. All that sort of stuff. And then you'll learn. And you need to look towards people you trust to navigate you through those waters, because you don't want to pick up some heresy. You don't want to pick up some Joyce Meyer, T.D. Jakes, or somebody writing stuff like that. Joel Osteen. You don't want to pick up his bestsellers. That may be a good hint that it might not be the book that you should pick up.
Yeah, talk about that. Bestsellers versus things that aren't. Is that a good... What if you had... And maybe you just don't. Maybe that's just baseline right there. If it's a bestseller, maybe check it at the door.
Yeah, if you're, I'd say this. I'd put this disclaimer on it. If you're looking for spiritual advice or to be instructed in the Word or to be told more about who God is, if it's a bestseller, now not in every case. There have been some solid books that have been, I think, bestsellers. Maybe was Radical by David Platt a bestseller?
It might have been.
And this is showing my ignorance, because I'm sure there's more. But you need to be cautious, because you don't want spiritual advice that the world likes. Because as we recognize that we're foreigners here, we belong to another kingdom, that this world is not our home, that this world is in present darkness and ruled by the prince of the power of the air, all that sort of stuff that the Bible tells us and then the world reveals to be true, you don't want to go with the rest of the sheep in that regard.
Right. So Radical, by the way, was a New York Times bestseller.
You should read that.
Yes.
Yeah.
So we can't just put that label on it.
No. But you need to get people you trust to lead you through. You need to know the author of the book you're reading, no matter what it is, whether it's fiction, whether it's biography. You need to know who you're talking to or listening to. That's just, I think, good sense all around.
Yeah. Scripture tells us to discern. So
yeah,
we have to be discerning.
Test all things in light of truth, hold fast to that which is good.
Amen.
So please, that I think a lot of people might miss that too. When they pick up a book, they don't even care who wrote it.
Yeah.
And again, even if it's some sort of secular fiction book, that author may have a worldview that they're trying to get across in that book.
Yeah.
So
an agenda.
An agenda.
An idea.
And that doesn't mean you necessarily shouldn't read it. That
right.
It just means you need to have that in mind.
What a transition. You're a pro at these. Gosh, you don't even know you're doing it,
what
though.
Did we transition to that's there?
Secular books.
Oh,
how
yeah.
much do we consume those? Yeah. What about mm-hmm. secular fiction mm-hmm. or history or biographies of people who weren't Christian?
Yeah. We're still in the world, man. So Paul moves into Athens, right? Mm-hmm. And he's understanding the context which he's in, and he knows the ancient writings. He quotes them.
Yeah,
I'm not talking about scripture here. Like the ancient, like writings of the time of before the time of you know mythology and all this sort of stuff. Paul knows it.
Yeah, he's quoting one of their poets.
He's quoting maybe two of their poets.
Oh, well.
Yeah, and so we're in the world, right? We're not of the world,
right?
So we interact with this stuff, and there's a lot of quote-unquote secular books on my Amazon list that I'm looking forward to reading sometime. The Road by, I forget this author's name.
What's it about?
It's like an apocalyptic book about a dad and his son that are trying to survive and move through. Rachel knows. Yeah. They made a movie. Yeah. So like books like that, you know.
Yeah.
I'm looking forward to reading stuff like that. You know, even ancient books like Homer's Iliad.
Yeah.
Or the Odyssey.
Man, I read that in high school. I got to be honest. I actually mm-hmm. didn't read it. I clicked over it.
I was too dumb to ever figure out how those worked. I don't even know if I had those when I was in school.
Really?
I don't know. If we did, I didn't know.
Interesting.
I wouldn't known how to use them anyway.
We did a lot of that. We're getting off topic.
Off topic.
So here's a secular book that I like to read. Whenever I want fiction, by P.G. Wodehouse.
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 Wode.
Not Roadhouse. Wodehouse. P.G. Wodehouse. Which, actually, Tony Renke recommends Wodehouse in that book, Lit.
Hmm.
He was writing in the early 1900s through 1940s. He stayed in Europe whenever the war was going on. He was eventually arrested. But he's very clean. I think he was a Christian. So there are some of those, like, underlying things going on there, but that's where you get the Jeeves. Remember that search engine?
Yeah, Ask Jeeves. Jeeves.
That's where that comes from.
What?
Wodehouse made the character Jeeves. So it's fiction, and it's just fiction, but it's good fiction.
Yeah.
And there's some stuff to be gleaned there, just enjoyment of reading. But
and there's something I'm going to touch on here that's going to carry us into listening and watching. When you're watching stuff that's not pointing you particularly to any sort of theology or meditation on God, it's secular stuff. These people don't believe in God. There are still things that come out that do reflect that people have been made in the image of God.
Mm.
And there's one example I'm going to use when we talk about what we watch that is really good as far as we can pick that up. So God is displaying his glory and helping his people, even with vessels that were created for wrath. Can I say that?
I don't.
Romans 9 says that.
I'm all for you saying it. I don't know.
Okay.
If Romans 9 says it, man.
Okay.
Say that.
Yeah, say that.
Say the scripture.
So that's how we interact with that sort of stuff. And you need, and by the way, if you're not connected to the word, then that stuff could mess you up.
Mm.
I mean, it could lead you astray. It could, you know, put you on paths that you shouldn't be on.
Yeah, Hebrews talks about Christ being our anchor, and we've already talked about him being God's word, the truth. So the scripture, Christ should be our anchor for everything we're reading or intaking. If we don't have that anchor, we're just going to float in the storm like the rest of the world.
Yeah. So a last note on reading. If you are physically and intellectually capable of running your eyes over a written page and interacting by contemplating and critical thinking what's on that page, then I think by the fact that God has given us his word in that media, you need to continue to work through that, get that in your soul. That's not to say that you shouldn't continue to listen to audiobooks or the Bible, that you shouldn't watch things. That is just to say that you, I don't think that you can disregard reading if you're able. Right. If you're, even if you're blind, you know, Braille, people use Braille, they don't give up on it. But, you know, and all those sort of things, even if there's another handicap that doesn't allow you to do any of that, then we are thankful to have listening.
Yes.
Thankful to have watching.
Yes.
And so we don't discard any of that. But if you're able, I think you have a responsibility to move down the road in reading. All right, folks, we got a lot to continue to talk about. We're going to cut this one short. Not short, but we're going to cut it.
Cut it off.
And then we're going to continue our conversation in the next episode. Mm-hmm. So stay tuned for that. But anyways, Andy, it's been a good one, and let's keep it going.